Why don't you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to finish up the chapter today. Now, I know it's Christmas time, but we're going to have a Christmas message tomorrow. I hope you make it to our Christmas Eve service. Today, we're going to continue on through Romans and just such great stuff. I call this message Security and Victory, because there's a lot of Christians who don't realize how much security we have in Christ, how much victory we have. It's just incredible. This is one of the strongest texts that I can. If you want to find security and strength in Christ, the last part of Romans 8, of course, read the Bible, the whole Bible, it's all good. But the last part of Romans 8, good, good stuff. And if you've been following with us through the Bible, you know that the Epistle of Romans covers so much ground, and it's been said that if all we had was the book of Romans, we'd do good. You'd know the plan of salvation. You'd know God's plan for you. You'd know, understand the gospel of grace. So much you'd know. So that's why we're taking our time and going through Romans and making sure we get it right. So a little bit of review before we break in to chapter 8 is we've already learned the wretchedness of the sin of man. We've seen that in Romans chapter 3. We've also discovered the incredible richness of God's grace in contrast to the wretchedness of our sin, that God even saves the ungodly. He justifies the ungodly. Those of us who were not, all of us were not worthy. We did not deserve to be justified. Apart from our works, nothing you can do, nothing you have done, it's by the grace of God. So wonderful. I love the gospel. And in spite of the wretchedness of our sin and all of the things we've learned about how terrible the condition of man is, we've seen that, there's a battle, isn't there? We've seen the battle. We've seen the battle between our wretchedness that keeps wanting to raise back up again, and the grace that God's already performed in our life, and we're born again, we're regenerated, we're saved, and yet there's that battle, ongoing battle. We've seen that in Romans chapter 7. But in spite of all that, when we got to chapter 8, we saw that there's no condemnation because we live under a new law, the law of the Spirit of life, and there's no condemnation. And chapter 8 just keeps getting better and better. Last week, we looked a little bit at the obvious tension between just the thought that God does it all and the responsibility of man. And we'll see that tension grow as we continue to go through this book and try to make sense of it and find the right balance. And we were reminded last week that nobody should ever feel safe in sin. Nobody should ever think, it's okay, I said a prayer, I accepted Jesus, or I go to church, or I'm a Christian, or this, or that, or the other, and you could feel safe living according to the flesh, living in sin. We talked about that, I think, in pretty much detail, so I'm not going to cover it all again. And we ended up that we're waiting in hope. I'm waiting. I know we're not there yet. Amen? And so I'm waiting in hope. And part of the waiting of the Christian is perseverance and hope, knowing that God's plan isn't finished yet. We're not in heaven yet. It's coming, but this ain't it. And so we're waiting in hope. And we're reminded that while we wait, we've got choices, we've got responsibilities, and we could blow it, or we could do good things or bad things. We could walk in the Spirit, we could walk in the flesh. We've got choices there. We could be filled with the Spirit, or we could grieve the Spirit. We could be led by the Spirit, or we could quench the Spirit. We could resist the Spirit of God in our lives, or we could yield to the Holy Spirit. If you missed that, that was last week, and some of you guys walked away kind of sad because it's like, oh, it stung a little bit when you look at some of this stuff. I think we're moving on to happier ground and more victory, and so hang in there. You know, when the Bible gives us conviction, we've just got to embrace it. When the Bible shows us our sin, or when the Bible shows us the condition of our flesh, we need to go, yeah, that's me. That's why I need Jesus. And so just don't ever find yourself turning your face away. Embrace it all. It's all good. And we keep moving forward, and now we discovered the importance of yielding to the Holy Spirit. You know, the greatest advantage we have on this earth as a Christian is the Holy Spirit. He hasn't left us as orphans, has he? The Bible says that God has given us his Holy Spirit. I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you comfortless. He's the comforter. And the Holy Spirit helps us in every way. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read the text in a moment. I hope you all found Romans chapter 8 by now. And we're going to see that the Holy Spirit not only helps us, it helps us in every way, even helps us to pray. Let's look now at Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to just cover 13 verses today, starting with verse 26. Paul writes, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Now listen to this, verse 29. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" Verse 33, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, furthermore, who is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Oh, Lord, help us get all this. Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us." And then Paul goes on to say this powerful ongoing phrase, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Yeah, what should we say to these things? Hallelujah. Yeah. I mean, did I tell you Romans just keeps getting better? This is good, good stuff. I'm so grateful. And I think this is some of the most uplifting and encouraging texts for the believer in all of Scripture. I can't think of too many more verses or sections of Scripture that give more hope, more security, and more comfort. Father, we pray right now in Jesus' name that you help us to get it. Help us to understand your truth and to embrace it and let it get inside of us. That we would be a people of hope. That we'd live in faith. That we would not live in fear and believe the lies of Satan. Lord, help us to walk according to the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your truths. We thank you for the precious promises. We pray, Lord, that you help us to live like we believe these things. Lord, we don't want to just have intellectual acknowledgement. We want to live like we really believe it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can all go home now. Yeah. Good, good stuff. Okay, let's look at some of this. You notice in the beginning of our text, it actually says that the Holy Spirit groans. Look at verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know how to pray as we ought. And the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. I like that. You know, what's in a groan? You know, they say that a picture is worth 1,000 words, but what's a groan worth? I mean, I don't know about you, but I groan. Do you groan much? I groan all the time. I groan when I'm in pain. I remember when I had really bad neck pain. I was waiting for surgery, and I'd lay in bed at night, even though I had meds. I'm laying in bed going, I probably kept my wife awake. I'd be laying there going, I was like one of those dolls. I just kept, it's much more effective than saying, "This hurts." "This hurts. This really hurts." Instead, you're going, that's just the way it is. We groan. And when I groan when I'm in pain, I groan when I'm sad, I groan when I'm happy, I groan when I'm enjoying things. If you don't believe me, come and eat sushi with me sometime, okay? When I eat sushi, I go to my happy place. You can get right up in my face. I won't even know you're there. I close my eyes, and while I'm eating, you'll hear. If you listen, you go, I know it's raw fish, but I like it. And there's things in life that make us grow, and it's much more effective than going, gee, I think this tastes pretty good. I just go, it says it all. The groan. I even grow more frustrated. Groans say things beyond words, don't they? You can listen to, you guys who are married, you listen to your spouse groan, you know what they're, you know when they're upset, you know when they're happy, you know. You understand, because a groan says a lot. And you know what? Jesus groaned. You know, back when he was healing the blind man, it says in Mark 7:34, that he looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh, the New American Standard says. Some of your translations say he groaned. Deep sigh. I like that. See that Jesus was a man of feeling. When Lazarus died and he showed up after Lazarus was buried and he saw the despair of the people, it says in John 11 that he saw everyone weeping and the Jews who came there weeping, and he groaned in the spirit. A groan is legitimate, okay? Again, later in that same story, it says that Jesus again groaning in himself. And today, the Holy Spirit groans with us. He feels our burdens and our suffering. And the Spirit does more than groan. He prays for us. He prays in us and through us, that His groaning, that our groanings would match with His groaning, and that we might be led to do the will of God. Because I don't know about you, but I don't always know the will of God. I don't always know how to pray. But the Bible says that the Spirit makes intercession with groanings too deep for words. Groanings come from deep within. They bypass the brain. And I used to think that this text was referring to tongues. And as I look at it, I'm thinking, no, it's groaning. It's groaning. I believe that if God speaks any language at all, it's groans. Some people say He speaks Hebrew. That's close to groan. But I think there's times I'm talking to God and I just go, and He goes, good morning, Mike. Yeah. And so He understands our words before they even become words. He understands our thoughts and our groans. I just shuffled my notes here. That's not good. I'll find out later. So let's continue in our text. Verse 27 says that He searches the hearts and He knows the mind. And He knows the mind. Our spirit and His spirit commune. And He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, listen to verse 28, is a verse you should all have memorized. We know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purposes. I like the New American Standard I used for many years. It says we know that God causes all things to work together. Because that's really, it's not just things just happen. You know, I watched a movie once where this hotel manager, everything was going wrong in his hotel. And he kept saying, everything always works out good in the end. And if it's not good, it's not the end yet. I don't think that's not what this means here. God's the one behind the scenes, and this is an incredible promise telling us that God is in control. He's in control of your life. You look around the world, the terrible things that's happening. We just prayed about Newtown today. God is behind the scenes doing things that you won't know this side of heaven. When we get that, you know, I even heard a little girl being interviewed in the Newtown disaster, and she didn't exactly quote this verse, but she was saying what Romans 8:28 says. Here's the trick. Don't you dare go to tell them that. You let them say it. You don't go up to somebody who just lost their daughter or their son, lost something, and go, well, we know that all things work together for the good. Shut up. You know, we know it. But coming from this little girl who was going to that school, she has the right to say that because she knows. So not everything works out good for everyone, but for those who love God, for those who are the called according to His purpose. Pay attention to the prepositions. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. How do you know who loves God? Well, Jesus said it in John 14, 21. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and we shall come to and manifest ourselves to him. It's those who love God are those who obey God. So that, you know, I think it's always important to understand the context, understand the conditions here. And what is good? All things work together for good. What does it mean, good? It means our ultimate good. You know what our ultimate good is? To be like Christ. We need to look at the context of here, and we will look at this context in a moment. But our ultimate good, let me tell you, is not necessarily good health. It's not necessarily long life, or financial freedom, or power, or pleasure, or an easy life. Those are things we'd like, aren't they? I mean, if I could have all those, add all that to my list, Lord. But there's times, the trials and problems and things happen in our life because God is working at a higher purpose, a deeper good. He's making us like Christ. As it goes on to say in Romans 8, 28, look at it with me. It says, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good. I just added God causes. For those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose, look at verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now there's a lot here, but let's focus on one thing at a time. The purpose, how God works everything out to the good, he's trying to get you to be like Jesus. And he knows how to do it. Sometimes he has to turn up the heat. Sometimes he has to test you and try you and put you through some problems and trials so that you learn patience. You know you learn patience, don't you? You wait. So the Lord knows how to do these things in our life. But the whole point of predestination, I mean, some people are really into predestination. Oh, I believe it's scriptural. But don't forget the whole point of predestination. Some people make predestination all about heaven. You know what? It's not. It's all about Jesus. Haven't I told you that before? Predestination is all about Jesus. It's to make us into the image of Christ. Look at verse 29. That we would be conformed to the image of his Son. And so everywhere you look where it talks about predestination, we're predestined to be holy and blameless like Jesus. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Stay where you're at. Look at the PowerPoint. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so we're to be like Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace given in Christ Jesus. God's got a purpose. God's got a plan. The Romans 8, 28 promise that he works it all out for the good isn't for the way I think is good or how I want it to be. He's got a bigger plan, a better plan, by the way, than you do. And do I believe in predestination? Absolutely. You cannot escape it. You're predestined to believe it. It's there in Scripture. But don't lose the sight of the purpose of predestination is that you would be holy and blameless and that you would be like Christ and that you would fulfill his purposes, not your purposes. Now, God is out for your good. Keep that in mind. He's out for your best. His purpose, his glory, and your good. Now prepare yourself, and then for the next couple of verses, prepare yourself for one of the most fail-safe systems in Scripture. I think somebody once called it the golden chain of assurance, these next few verses. If you're born again, and you sometimes doubt that you're going to make it, pay attention. If you think that God has a great plan, but you're the one who's going to blow it, watch carefully what these next few verses say. Because I know if you're like me, you go, yeah, he's got a great plan. Most people are going to be able to make it, but I'll find a way to mess it up. You know what I mean? Look at verse 29. It goes on to say, for who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's keep going. Moreover, who he predestined, these he also called. Who he called, these he also justified. Who he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say to these things, Barb? Amen. Hallelujah. Didn't you say that? That's what we say to these things. If God is for us, who could be against us? I don't see a way to blow it here. You know, I don't see a way to fail here. This is good stuff. It's fail safe. And have you noticed? It's all past tense. Is he called? He justified? He glorified? It's like, I don't feel glorified, and you certainly don't look glorified. Something wrong here, but I'll tell you something. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. It's a done deal because that's the way God is. He sees the end from the beginning. I remember there have been times where I've struggled with some really bad sins. And I go, Lord, how many times are you gonna, do I have to confess this? And how many times do you have to keep forgiving me? And the Lord distinctly showed me, I see what you're going to be like. I see where you're going. Some of you need to see that today. Some of you need to know that because you're in a cycle and you feel like I keep blowing it. I keep doing the same sin. I commit, I'm not going to do it, and I keep going back to it. Well, some of it is learning the Word. That's why we teach you the Word. But most of it is just knowing that God sees the end. Why does He keep forgiving you? Because He knows someday you're going to be like Christ. He looks ahead and He sees, He says, it's bad now. Just wait. It's going to get much better because you're going to be like Christ. I like what Paul wrote to the Philippians. He said in Philippians 1:6 that I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God is faithful. In other words, he's not like you. Have you ever had good intentions? Have you ever thought, well, I'm good. New Year's resolution. This year, here's what I'm going to do. How many of you ever, don't raise your hand. You know, you make a resolution and in February, it's all forgotten. God, when He makes a promise, He keeps it. When He makes up His mind, you're not going to change it. And He is faithful. He is faithful. I'm so glad. The Bible doesn't say, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to you know, but let me say what it says first. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It doesn't say, if we are faithful and just. Huh? If we confess, because that's best I can do, confess my sins, He is faithful and just. By the way, He's faithful and just even if I don't confess. He's just faithful and just. But I'm glad He is faithful. He's not like me. So in verse 31, what should we say? Is God's for us? Who will be against us? That's a rhetorical question. The answer to that is, duh. Who can be against us? And it just keeps getting better. Look at verse 32. He says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Man, if He's going to send His Son to die for you and give you eternal life, you get the whole package. When you get to heaven, you know, it's like the old saying, all this in heaven too? I'm telling you something, because of what Christ did for you, we've got so much blessing coming our way because if God was willing to give His own Son for you, what's He going to hold back from you? So what we're going to look at in the remaining time here is that this text gives us total freedom from fear. And I'm going to give you 5 reasons from this text and the rest of the chapter, 5 good reasons why you don't ever have to fear, okay? Look at verse 31 again. The first reason is God is for us. If God is for us, who could be against us? Everything leading up to this just declares and shouts out to us, God is for us. If you're in Christ today, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're born again, God is for you. Nothing could be against you. Reason number 1, God is for us. I'm going to give you 5. You take notes, you might write them down, or just look at your bulletin. I put them all in there for you. Okay. Number 2, Christ died for us. Verse 32 says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Christ died for us. And this thought reminds me of what was already said by Paul in chapter 5. He says in chapter 5, verse 8 through 10, but God demonstrates His own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we'll be saved by His life. You get it? If He's going to die for us when we're His enemy, what's He going to do for us when we're His friend? See it? So number 1, God is for us. Number two, Christ died for us. Number three, God has justified us. Past tense, we are justified. We're not working to be justified. Look at verse 33. We are justified. It is God who justifies. We've already looked at Romans 4, 5 that says that God justifies the ungodly. That was me. Was that you? We were justified. I didn't figure out a way to justify myself. I could rationalize, make excuses. That's the best I can do. But God, through the sacrifice of Christ, has justified us. Well, why should I live in faith and not fear? Because God is for me. Two, Christ died for me. Three, God has justified me. Four, Christ intercedes for us. It's an ongoing, you know what? That's his job description right now. He's ongoing interceding. Look at verse 34. For who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore has risen, even as he sits at the right hand of God, who always also makes intercession for us. Do you know that right now Jesus is making intercession for you when you blow it, when something goes on in your life? He's saying, Father, I paid for that. Some of you are keeping them real busy. But he's interceding for us. I like the way the writer of Hebrews puts it in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We forget this as Christians. We just think, well, Jesus died for me. He rose, we're back into heaven, someday I'll see him. You know what? He's ongoing. His ministry of intercession is ongoing for us, because my struggle with sin is ongoing. You too? There's times I sin. There's times I blow it. That battle is ongoing, and Christ's ministry of intercession is ongoing. So why can I live in faith and not fear? Number one, God is for me. God is for us, if you're a believer today. Why should we live in faith and not fear? Number two, Christ died for us. Number three, God has justified us. Number four, Christ intercedes for us. We got one more. Christ loves us. I remember the old saying, a great theologian was once asked, what's the deepest thought in Scripture you've ever seen? You've studied all the deep scriptural, theological truths. And the theologian said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I like that. Verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Again, you know, you could add whatever you need to add to this. Look at this list. Who shall separate us? Now, some of you are coming up with things. Now, there's people who might try to separate you. There's the devil working at separating you. There's sin that works at separating you. But it's all unsuccessful. Paul gives us a list. So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. And I think you should take a pencil and write in the margin of your Bible, what is it that tries to make you feel separated from God? What is it that's battling you and your thoughts and you're challenging your faith? Because this list should cover everything. And if you're not sure, maybe write it out so you don't forget. Because some of you are struggling with deep, heavy things. Loss of a loved one. Cancer. Write it in. Heartbreak. Write it down there in your Bible. Bankruptcy or divorce. Write it in here, because it's all covered. None of those things separate you from the love of God. As a matter of fact, some people think they judge God's love for them by their circumstances. Don't judge by your circumstances. That's why the next verse says, as it is written, for your sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. What's the point there? Well, I tell you something. Well, look at the next verse. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors. Worst case scenario. Persecution, death, martyrdom. Think of the worst things that could happen to you in life. You're still a winner. You win. The enemy, I don't get all choked up. The enemy throws everything he's got at you, and you die. You win. Huh? Everything in life will go, but I lost my loved one. It's all terrible. I'm not minimizing it. But when you get to heaven, and your glorified body, and you're there, and you become like Jesus, and he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, he also freely gives you all things. Guess what? You win. You can't lose. It's awesome. So right in there, all of these things are working together for the good. And you've got to understand how far this principle actually goes. And the next couple of verses makes it very clear. Verse 36, I already read you verse 37. Yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors. And then Paul goes on to say, you know what? I admit, we could do a whole series on almost any one of these verses here. Take some time, define each word. It goes deep. But, you know, I think sometimes we miss the forest if we look too closely at the trees. Let's look at the forest. Yeah, 13 verses, that's the forest. Anyway, we'll get what we can, try to get the chunk and understand it. Look at verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing could separate you. Nothing. 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 Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Oh, I know you're waiting for a Christmas message. Come back tomorrow. But right now, you got to understand God's love for you, that nothing can foil God's plan for your life. And my prayer for you isn't that, oh, I hope nothing spoils your plan for their life. My prayer for you is that I hope you understand that. I hope you get it. I hope the Lord opens your eyes so that you can see, and then we'll be walking and leaping and praising God. And my prayer for you is kind of what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Let me read it to you. I'm going to close with this. In a moment, we're going to have the children's program. Do we have the kids out there yet? You might want to let them know we're about to close and let the children's program come out here, because I don't want to say, and here's Johnny, and they're not there. Okay? So let them know we're going to be ready for them in like 5 minutes. I promised them they could do their program, and they won't if they're not here. Okay? All right. So my prayer for you is very similar to what Paul's prayer for the Ephesians were. Paul's prayer is this. Listen, Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 16, when he's revealing all these rich, deep truths of Scripture, he says that I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. You've got to get it. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints? What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? See, Paul's not just saying, I hope you make it. He's saying, oh, I pray you see just how good a standing you got in Christ. He goes on to say, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. That's the power that's working in your life. Oh, you don't always feel it. You don't always see it. But God's promises are true for you. One more verse, and then we're going to have the kids come out. You better tell them. We're getting ready for them. And that's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And you've been raised, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. This is our past tense. He raised us up. How many new creatures in Christ? We got born again. How many? You born again? Raise your hand. You new creature in Christ? Raise your hand. We're talking to you. This is for you. You put your faith in Christ, he washed away your sins, he raised you from the dead spiritually, and you're a new creature, you're regenerate in Christ. I see those hands again. Okay, I'm going to make sure some of you guys went like this. I'm partly saved. No such thing. Oh, did I stop in the middle of a verse? I do that a lot. Okay, listen. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ. And that's my prayer for you. The thing is, you've got to get it. That's part of my job as a pastor, is to help you to see the truth of God's word. It's not all just, you better be good. Yeah. Now, some of it does say you better be good. Well, not quite in those words, but sometimes the Lord is exhorting us to repent from our sins and walk in faith and walk in the Spirit. We've looked at that the last couple of chapters. But these scriptures, these verses are telling us, oh, folks, if you can only see what you got, if you can only see how much God loves you, if you can only see all that he paid for you and all that he's planned for you, and oh, we've got to see it. It's in this text, and there's more to come. Because, folks, there's a Romans chapter 9, and a 10, and 11, 12, and a 13. And I think it keeps, you know, and the Bible just keeps going too. So keep coming back. We're going to keep looking at that. Do we have the children out there? Are they ready yet? Not yet. All right, now I'm going to preach my Christmas message. No, actually, I tell you what, while we're waiting for them, let's bow before him in prayer. Father, we thank you for the blessed truth in Scripture. We thank you, Father, that you offer us such assurance. Lord, even as Paul says, that he's confident of this very thing. That, Lord, you who began this great work in us, you're faithful to complete it. And Lord, it's because of that that we could pray with confidence. Because every single one of us here, we recognize that we've sinned. We recognize that we blow it. We recognize our imperfections and even the horrible wickedness we see every now and then rise up inside our flesh. But Lord, we're grateful for the great promises given to us in Christ. We're grateful, Lord, for the assurance and the victory that is ours because of you, not because of us, because Christ paid it all. And so, Lord, we thank you. We bless you. We pray, Lord God, that you help us to really, really get it and to live in that light. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have the kids come on in now. It's a big kid in the front of the line there. Yeah.